says, an open door. A door has really opened to me. As of recent, I've had the privilege to preach sermons on the campus of three different universities here in England. I've been able to speak on such topics as cancel culture, the danger of it, and how it fails to achieve what only the gospel can. Perhaps most notably was my visit to York St. John University, about 2.5 hours north of here. I was able to preach the gospel and stay afterwards for an hour and a half, just having gospel conversations with people. Since then, I've received word that one young lady has trusted Christ, and I am in contact with one young man named Cohen, who is interested in learning more about the gospel. Please pray for him. Also, please be praying for an upcoming opportunity to preach the gospel at the University of Nottingham in October. Burton Baptist Church is growing. This is creating good problems. First, we are running out of room in our current building. People are being saved, disciples are being made, attendance is more consistent, but we're running out of room. Pray for us that God will, in the right time, lead us to the right location at the right time. Second, with a growing congregation comes the increased need for more servants. In November, we will be electing additional deacons. We have been teaching a once-a-month series on deacons. Please pray for our congregation to follow God's leading. Thank you so much for your faithful prayers, fellow helper Matt Green. So Matt and Amanda Green, we've been supporting them now for about 15 years, and good couple, and doing a really good job there in a very difficult place. If you keep up with the news, if you're in tune to listening to news, you know what's currently going on in England itself, which is not good. But that's an issue in a number of countries right now. So that's really good to hear. I'm almost surprised that in that country, which is far, far even left of our country right now, in the way they deal with free speech, I'm surprised he's going on to those college campuses. So that's a huge blessing. So pray for Matt in that. That's a tremendous report. We'll also go ahead and take a look at our prayer list before we get into the message tonight. So this is the physical needs list. And I know there's always updates. Vern is doing therapy right now. Jane texted me and said that he is actually doing well with the therapy. So that's a blessing. He has a lot of needs, a lot of things that are going on in his body he needs prayer for. So pray that the therapy will continue to go well for him. He's actually at Encompass here in town, so that's a blessing too, instead of Jane having to run up to Morgantown every day. So that's a huge blessing for her and, of course, for him as well. So keep praying for them. So do we have any updates on anyone tonight, or a praise, or a new request, anything at all? Okay.
She's on the cusp. She's asking all the right questions, and I just pray that she's there. We just gotta get over that last little hurdle. So it's terrifying, and it's a huge blessing. And I'm seeing this, and like I said last night, I thought for sure we were gonna get there, and it didn't. But
that's okay.
We're right there.
Yeah.
On Monday, Phil LeBoux called me. We talked for an hour or more, and we're kind of talking shop, just as ministers. But I had heard that Lindsay had gotten saved, and he was talking about the same scenario where, it's just like you cast the net and you just wait. You don't jerk them out. You just let them come. And so that's good. So just in case you didn't hear, Aubriana seems to be very close to understanding the gospel. Well, she understands the gospel. Excuse me, understands the gospel of just receiving the Lord as her Savior. So pray that you'd have wisdom and she gets saved soon. So pray for Aubriana. That's really encouragement. Anything else tonight? Bree? Praise the Lord. That's a good answer to prayer too. Ashley?
Yesterday, my aunt took Maddie and I to pick up some of her medications, and she and I were staying in the car, and there appeared to be a homeless man sitting over at the end of Walmart. So Maddie said, "Mom, I've got to go witness to him." And being her protector, and I really wasn't at a place where I could get out of the vehicle to go with her. But then I was just going back and forth with the Lord, and I'm like, well, you're going to take care of this because Maddie wants to go witness. So I finally said, please, Mom, you have the tracks. You always do. And I said, yeah, of course I do. So I got the track out and let her go over, and God kept her safe, and she passed out the track, and then she felt led to go back then with my aunt, and then I started praying and interceding and asked the Spirit to shine the light of Christ in his heart.
Amen.
Amen. That's good.
He seemed to have accepted the Lord as a Savior as they
That's great.
For almost 45 minutes, and he is a homeless man here in Harrison County. His name's John.
John. So let's pray for John. Receive Christ. Let's pray God will just make ways for him. That's really good. That's pretty impressive that Maddie would do that.
She has a heart to witness at all times. I mean, she and my aunt have led several people to the Lord, but we just ask God to put us on our path every day, and whichever way we can give it out, we give it out. We have to constantly have that spirit of being in prayer, basically, at all points in time. We have to pray without ceasing and looking for God's will at every moment, and just trust the Lord to take care of you when you go and he gives you what you need to say.
That is tremendous. So. Anyone else?
Just pray for Andrew Malak, M-A-L-A-C-K. We're going to be interviewing this young man for the chaplaincy in the next couple of weeks. We're excited about him. I've already met him. He was at AMCT. You hate to say anything's a slam dunk to actually do the interview, but we know he's pastor well. We know his background. He's already has his master's. In fact, he's working on his doctorate. And so if approved, he'll be going active duty Air Force. So we're excited about this young man. Pray for him and pray for us in the interview.
Okay, so Andrew Malak. Just that if God wants him to be a chaplain, then God would open the door and give Brother Mike, Brother Robbie wisdom to in that interview process.
I got a praise and I got a prayer request. The prayer request is my son-in-law, who's pastoring out in California, he's on a mission trip to the Philippines for a couple of weeks. So if you just pray for him that he'll have success there. Churches, national pastors and things. So he's over there helping out over there in mission. And so his name is Kevin Angin. And I think he's up there, but he's got leukemia too. And then the praise is my wife was passing out revival flyers to the neighborhood this afternoon, and she had a chance to witness to our neighbor lady. And she asked the Lord to save her.
Amen.
Really? Praise the Lord.
She prayed and asked the Lord. And so,
I'll make sure I share that with the pastors on Friday.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's just a rejoice thing there. You know?
Amen.
A lot of praises tonight. That's really good. It's good to hear a bunch of people getting saved too. Praise the Lord for that. It's a kind of a prayer request. I was reluctant to even say this. I thought not to say anything about it for a while. We've had one of our evangelists that will no longer be able to come to the crusade. Brother Fox, you know, his wife died this year, and then his father died, and he has a 92-year-old mother, and so his family told him that we cannot care for her the week of that crusade, so he informed us yesterday that he will not be able to come. But you know what? God's in control of it.
And, that's right.
Don't know what his plans are, but that'll cheer the men up to hear that. Seriously, that's really nice. That's good. So if you would pray about that, there are a couple other ministers in mind that are, you know, musical men that they've already are considering. So I'm sure the Lord will fill the need, but it's just like, you know what? There are going to be some things that are going to come up. There are going to be some things that will be fought against as we go toward this. So, you know, first thought is, nope, God has this. He's in control. He will take care of all this stuff. And he always does. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he's going to, but he always does. So just if you would pray about that as well. As far as this week goes, there are a lot of things that are going on. The ladies meeting, the conference there at Hope's Point is this weekend. Got teen hangout this weekend. Got our young couples going down to the Wilds for the retreat this weekend. Got outreach this weekend. So that's down at Grace Baptist Temple. If you are planning to come, you don't want to drive all the way down, you can meet me here at 9:20. We got all our vans in service. We were packed out tonight. We were illegal tonight. But anyway, that's going to be resolved when we go home. If you would like to do that, we're going to meet here at 9:20, or you can meet right at Grace Baptist Temple. You can see the church right from the main road there in Jane Lou, and we'll meet there at 10 o'clock. So that's going on. We have our missionary, Johnny Manny, who will be coming in from Asia, and he'll be here Sunday morning. So all the adult classes and teen class will be here in the auditorium at 9:30, and he will be addressing us. He will not be speaking in the morning service. I think he'll be showing a video during the morning service, but I'll be preaching. So just a lot of things going on. So that's kind of neat. A lot of good things going on this coming weekend. So pray for the couples as they go down to North Carolina. Pray for the ladies. We got a number of teen girls, bus teen girls, going to this weekend.
Amen.
And that's a real blessing too. So pray that God will work in their hearts as well. So a lot of things going on. Genesis chapter 15 tonight. Genesis chapter 15. If you were here last Wednesday, we began to look in the book of Genesis on prayer. I'm just looking at some prayers in the Bible for the next several Wednesday nights. And I referred to this as the first recorded prayer found in the Word of God. And instead of getting to chapter 15, I went back and covered some other things in the early chapters of Genesis. So tonight we're actually going to be focusing on Genesis 15. So we're going to be going there first. There's a statement made in chapter 4, the 26th verse. And you don't have to turn there, but I read this to you. It says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, I mentioned conversations last week, conversation between Adam and God, between God and Cain, conversations. At this point, though, the godly line of Seth, as we like to say, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Men began to pray. And so we come to chapter 15, and you find what, again, I refer to as the first recorded prayer. And we'll be looking at this tonight. So let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And we'll get right into the study tonight. Father, I thank you again. Love the song we sang. It's an encouragement that every burden that we bear, we can bring it to you. And how foolish of me when I try to bear my burdens without bringing them to you. You do not necessarily cause those burdens to always be relinquish quickly, but I want you in the middle of those things. So, Father, there are people here tonight, as Brother Mike prayed, that are carrying burdens. And some of those burdens have been long enduring burdens. Lord, you know what everyone is going through. Lord, I just ask that you'd help us to continually run to you as the widow woman did with the unjust judge. Just keep barging into the throne room, coming boldly to you, and just bringing those things to you because you give us the privilege. You have a purpose in everything you bring into our life. We don't always understand it. I know I don't, but God, help us to trust you. And as we are examining some different prayers in the Bible, Lord, would you help us to learn from those things? Give me clarity tonight. Lord, give clarity to the Awana workers, to those teaching the teen ministry tonight, to what's going on even in the nursery ministry. We ask that you would do these works. And Lord, thank you for the good report of Maddie leading this man to the Lord, of Heather leading this neighbor to the Lord, of Abriana being near salvation. Just thank you for what we heard from our missionary there in England. Lord, the people that are being saved in a very hardened country, thank you for encouraging us with that. So now, Lord, use this time. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at Genesis chapter 15, just the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You notice at the beginning of this verse, these words, after these things. So back in the chapter before, Abraham, which is perfectly fine. But anyway, Abraham had the experience of rescuing his nephew. Now, we know what the Bible says about Lot, that he was a righteous and a just and a godly man. That is according to the very words found in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Again, I've said it many times from the pulpit. I sometimes, even as I read my Bible, I struggle with that. I just do. And here's one of those occasions where you find Lot being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's right in the heart of Sodom, and he is made a captive along with everything that he loves. And all of his possessions is taken into captivity in this somewhat of a civil war. You find the list of the kings there in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This civil war of types brings death to many, but Lot and his family are still alive. They are now captives. And when Abraham finds out, he takes 318 men against four kings and their armies, and does like commando tactics, really, when you read it. They come on them at night, middle of the night, when they're not expecting it. They surprise them, and they get the victory over them, and they're able to rescue every single one of those people, of course, including Lot and his family. And on their way back, they run into somebody. His name is Melchizedek. And when he meets Melchizedek, he does something that is the first time recorded in Scripture, and that is he pays tithes. He pays tithes. So here's Melchizedek. The Bible says he's without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, without end of life, made like unto what? The Son of God.
Yes.
So what do we see here in chapter 14? No doubt this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the form of this high priest of God, Melchizedek, and Abraham, without being coerced, without being asked, just gives tithes to him. Not the age of the law. This is the age of faith. The Bible teaches us that in Abraham we find our forefather in faith. According to Romans chapter 4 and the book of Galatians, it's under faith. So this man did something, not coerced to do it, just chose to do it. He gave tithes of all, just gave it to him. And again, you don't find in this text in chapter 14 Melchizedek going up and say, okay, hand it over, come on, give me 10%. He just did it. So that's an amazing thing in itself. And I could go down a rabbit trail, but I won't. I'll be good about this. And then you find the king of Sodom coming up to Abraham, and I think he's genuinely grateful. hey, you rescued the citizens from my city, including your nephew, but you did all these things. So he said, I want you to have the bounty of this. You take the goods for yourself. The booty that you captured in battle, you just go ahead and take it. And Abraham's response in verse 23, he said, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. I'm not taking it. We know that Abraham was a wealthy man anyway, but I've never met a rich man that didn't want to have more riches. And you've heard here lately that Elon Musk is now worth $500 billion, and they are convinced he will be the first trillionaire of all time. You know, and I'm not like, more power to him. You know, he does it legitimately. That's okay. But here is a man who said, I don't want it. I don't want what you have to give. That is the reason, I think, why God says what he says in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. Now, he had just experienced God's protection. He had been out with just 318 men. The Bible calls them trained servants. I'm not sure that they were trained in battle, though. Now, maybe they were. But you take 318 men, I don't care how well trained they are, and you go against four kings and their armies, that is the recipe for disaster. But God was his shield. God did a work through him, just like God did a work through Gideon's 300 over a massive army. God did the work. We need to be reminded constantly that God is our shield.
Yes.
You know, we have the Iron Dome defense, the shield, you know, that protects our, you know, our borders, you know, from enemy missiles. And that's good. I mean, I'm glad we have a strong military, but he is our shield.
Amen.
He's our shield. Psalm 144, the first few verses. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. And that's a constant theme with one of the greatest of all soldiers, warriors, and that was David. I mean, bar none, I mean, you list him up against any gold medal, you know, not gold medal winner, you know, Medal of Honor winner here in the country, one of the greatest soldiers, warriors of all time would be David of Israel. And David constantly was going back to God and saying, God, you are my fortress, you are my high tower, you are my shield, you are my buckler, you are the horn of my salvation. That's who you are. And for you and for me, we need the horn of our salvation.
Amen.
We need our buckler. We need our shield. And God reminded this man, I'm your shield. Sometimes after you've done something that gets the adrenaline flowing, like entering into a battle. I know Brother Ferris was in the Marine Corps, you were in the Air Force, Air Force?
Army.
Oops, I'm sorry. I made a terrible mistake. You never... So, okay, and Lynn was in the Army. You know, different guys have been in the military. I don't know that any of you were in battle. Okay. So we've had a few of our men in battle. And I can only imagine, because I did not serve in the military, I can only imagine what it's like in Vietnam, stepping off that chopper, and you know within a matter of minutes you're going to be facing Viet Cong. You're going to be facing North Vietnamese, and you're going to be fighting literally for your life.
Yes.
I can't imagine what it must be like. And the adrenaline's flowing. This is kind of what you hear from men. The adrenaline is flowing, and you just do what you got to do. You've been trained to do it. You go do what you got to do. But then after it's over, then it hits you.
Yes.
Have you ever been in an event like that? Maybe like you're outside, and you see your child is crawling underneath the car after you just jacked up that, and they're going to knock that jack down. And you race over, and just as you get there, they hit that jack, and that car is going to drop. And this has literally happened. I've read of this, where a parent will actually have that adrenaline and pick that car up to preserve that life. you know, and then the child or the person, whoever it was, is safe, and then they drop the car, and then afterwards, then you start doing this. Then you start, you know. And I wonder if maybe that was the way it was for Abram. Abram, fear not. I'm thy shield. I brought you through that, and I'm going to bring you through every other thing you ever face in your life. I'm your shield. And then he said, I am thy exceeding great reward. Now again, think of this. Here's this very wealthy man, and when he meets Melchizedek without any inducement to do so, he gives him tithes. And then he's offered a large amount of wealth, because we're talking about the booty from several nations, if you will, that this confederation of armies had taken. He said, you can have it all. And he said, no, don't want it. And God, in turn, says, Abram, I just want you to know something. Whether or not you'd ever paid tithes, or whether or not you'd taken all that money, or whether or not you had all the riches that you have now, I want you to know something. I am your exceeding great reward.
Amen.
I think of Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I don't think there's any multimillionaires in this room. Now, we've had some members in years past, not now, but we've had some members in years past that were extremely wealthy people. And they loved the Lord, and they gave according to what they received from the Lord. They were very generous in the Lord's ministry here and to other ministries as well. No matter what our financial status is, whether you're extremely wealthy or you consider yourself maybe on the lower end of the spectrum, you know what your reward really is? It's Him. It's Him. He said, one day, because you serve the Lord Christ, you're going to receive the reward of inheritance. So just keep being faithful to Him. No matter what your standard of living is here, no matter how beautiful your home may look, or how you might say, I wish I had the money to do a little more repair to this, or whatever it may be, listen, He is your exceeding great reward.
Amen.
Revelation 22:12, and we'll see this as we come near the end of the book of Revelation. Jesus says, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Payday is coming. Now, that was a famous sermon by R.G. Lee, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church down in Memphis, Tennessee.
Yes.
He wasn't talking about payday of Christ rewarding his saints. He was talking about payday of suffering eternity in hell. But the reality is, while the lost will get a payday that they don't want, one day you get a payday that you will welcome.
Yes.
You'll receive the reward of inheritance. That'll be a blessing. So again, you see God saying, I am thy exceeding and great reward. There's a verse that I'm not sure, maybe I did memorize it. I can't remember if I memorized it or just kind of stuck. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. God wants to do exceeding abundantly. So you know what is right for you to do? Ask him. Now, Father, you said you do exceeding abundantly above all that ask or think. God, I'm asking you to do exceedingly abundantly. Ask him. Just ask. So God comes to Abram after the events of rescuing his nephew Lot. And he says again, Abram, don't be afraid. I am thy shield and I am thy exceeding great reward. Notice verse 2. And here you find the first recorded prayer. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. So here you find the first recorded prayer. It's not a long prayer, and quite bluntly, all prayers don't need to be long prayers. I think about Nehemiah. He's standing there before the king, and his prayer lasts about this long. Seriously, he didn't have time to go through every step that, you know, the Lord teaches us. You know, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, you know, he didn't go through all the steps. It was an instantaneous prayer. God can hear an instantaneous, quick prayer as much as he can hear you when you're on your knees for 2.5 hours. And it's good when we're on our knees for 2.5 hours, interceding for people. But God hears prayer, and he heard this prayer. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless? So here's the request. God, what are you going to give me now? John Rice wrote a book. In fact, I think it's in my library. I was going to bring it up with me. I forgot to do it. But he wrote a book entitled Prayer is Asking and Receiving. We can't forget. We are to intercede for others. And that is one of our chief purposes in prayer. But don't forget that prayer is intended for you to ask things from God.
That's right.
You have not. Why?
Because
and a lot of times that's really the truth. I can't remember who I was with the other day. Who was it? I think it was Tom Marsh. We were out doing canvassing on Saturday. We were talking about prayer for a minute. And he was telling me about, you know, things that we never think about praying for. And it reminded me of my mother-in-law years ago when I lived down in Atlanta. We would get together with them just about every Friday night, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, and spend time with them. And, you know, it's just we were at some plaza, and my mother-in-law is driving the van, and she prays for a parking spot. And she made the comment to us. She said, I always pray for a parking spot when I go to a place. And I will tell you what my mind said. That's dumb. That's what I said to my heart. I did not say that to my mother-in-law because she would have told me a thing or two. But anyway, when you know it, there's a spot opens up near the front. And it's like, So you know what? I don't always remember to do this, but you know what sometimes I do now? Pray for a parking spot. There's nothing that you can't pray about.
Amen.
There's nothing insignificant to God.
Thank you.
It's only insignificant to us. So he brings this request. Now this is no insignificant request, but he brings this request. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Listen, we get anxious about things, don't we? We worry about things. God says you really don't have to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, plural,
yes,
be made known unto God. This isn't a one-time deal. He doesn't say, I'm a genie in the bottle. You only got 3 requests and no more. That's not God. Number one, God is not the genie in the bottle as some Christians treat him. He said, let your requests, no matter how many there are, let it be known unto God. He wants to know because he intends to answer. So again, you have Abram in this short prayer saying, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And God gave an answer in verses 4 and 5. Notice verses 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now remember, when Abram first went into the land of promise, he went into the promise and the statement of God to him was, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, you don't have to be a genius to understand that you can't become a nation if you don't have a kid. Because it has a start somewhere. It has a start somewhere. It always starts with a husband and a wife bringing forth a child into the world, and, you know, over that it's going to multiply. And Abram understood that. I can't have a nation if I don't have a child. There's no way to have a seed if I don't have a child. There's no way to have a people if I don't have a child. And so he asked God. It's not a question of irreverence. It's not a request or a prayer that is defying to God. Now, look what you say. You better get to. That was not the attitude. I think it's just a legitimate,
yes,
prayer. Lord God, what will thou give me? I know you've promised me this land. I know you've promised to make me a great nation. But God, I know it has a start somewhere. And I just assumed it'd be through a child. Well, maybe God, you didn't want me to have a child. Maybe this steward in my house. I mean, he's kind of like a son to me. Maybe God, this is the one. Maybe this is the one. Maybe that's what you intended. Sometimes we interject things through our reasoning.
Yes, sir.
And we've got to be cautious of that. We've got to be cautious of that. Maybe it's this Eliezer, this guy from Syria. Maybe he'd be the one that I could use as my son, you know, to produce this great nation. And that was not God's plan. God does not correct him, but he, I guess you could say, kind of explains things to him. In verse 4 again, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. It'll be your own son given birth by your own wife. This is the way it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. So God gives a little bit of detail to something he had no detail on in this time that he was in the land of promise. And then you notice verse 6. And I just called this the belief. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And I notice that first phrase. And he believed in the Lord. It didn't say he believed in the promise. It says he believed in the Lord. Now, if you believe in the Lord, you can believe his promises.
Yes.
But the promise should never be the focus. The promise should be believing in the Lord. And it says that he believed in the Lord. And what did God do for it? God counted it to him for righteousness. It's a big deal to believe in God. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that what?
He is.
He is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to believe. That's the way it started out for you. That's the way it started out for that homeless man.
That's right.
That's the way it started out for Brother Electric's neighbor. That's the way it will begin with Aubriana. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? That's where it starts. And that's where it started for Abraham. That's why in Romans 4 he's referred to the one who believed God, and God said he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul said, this is the way salvation is. It's simple belief in him. Nothing added to it, just belief in what Jesus Christ has done. That's it. That's it. Notice verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God, or Abram, I brought you out with the intent that you have this land. It will be for your lineage. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I brought you out for this purpose. You believe me then, and you believe me right now. But I want you to notice a question arises. And you know what? I'm going to say this. When we look at this first prayer, it's not always wrong to question God. If that were the case, then Jesus Christ was wrong.
That's right.
My God, why?
That's right.
It's not wrong to question. It's wrong when we question with an attitude of rebellion or refusal to receive his will with a wrong spirit, but to question is not necessarily wrong. And so a question is put forth by Abram here. He says in verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now that is not a question of doubt. It's a question of clarification. Now think about it. God tells this man, up and leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I shall tell thee of. And there I will make thee a great nation. Okay. Which way? Just go, Abraham. Just start going. And as you're going, I'll tell you. And he does. By faith, he does this, and he starts to go. And you know what? God is very general in what he says at the beginning. It's kind of like, I'm not going to give you details right now. You just get up and going, and he got to where he's going, and God says, you're here. All right, put your tent down. You're here. Again, not total clarification about how all these things are going to be done. And now Abraham asks the question, okay, God, whereby shall I know that I'm going to inherit this land? You've told me several times now that I'm going to inherit it, but it's obvious I don't own this land now. I'm a stranger in this land. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were considered strangers in the land. In fact, they got to the point where, at least with Abraham, and I think with the sons too, where they said, you know, this would be a great place to have, knowing that one day God's going to give us all of this land. As far as the eye can see, that's great, but you know what? There's a city whose builder and maker is God that we're more interested in now. Isn't it that way, really, as you begin to grow closer to the Lord Jesus, that the things that were so important to you 5, 10, 15 years ago aren't so important now?
Amen.
Hey, God, thank you for the land of Canaan. Thank you for the promised land, but it is a promise. It's not reality yet. But you know, God, I'm more interested in that home I'm going to have with you. That's what is really, you know, piquing my interest now. So as you grow closer to the Lord, sometimes those things that we were so worried about, anxious about, praying with such fervency about, don't matter quite as much. But anyway, he asked this question. A question, again, not of doubt, but of clarification. And so when he asked this, you'll notice the way God answers. And it seems kind of strange, verse 9. And he, God, said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. So it wasn't a verbal answer. It was a demonstrative answer. It was an act. I'm going to demonstrate to you how this is all going to happen. So God tells him, take these animals, and I want you to take these. And then we find in verse 10 where Abraham takes these animals, and it's almost as though he does not need instruction. He knows exactly what to do. Now, there was a custom, even among other people in that generation, where when there was going to be a sealed covenant between two parties, they would take animals and they would divide the animals and place them strategically. And then both people who would be in agreement with this covenant, both parties, would walk in between the pieces.
Yes.
They walk in between the pieces. I read today, I never heard this term used, the death walk. I don't know if that's actually what they called it back then, but that was the way it was portrayed in what I read today. It was called the death walk. The two parties would say, we're going to basically sign our name in blood, if you will. We're willing to die for this if we don't fulfill our end of the bargain. And once they would bring those animals to death and part those animals and walk between the people, they were saying to the other person, may this happen to me if I do not fulfill my end of the covenant. May I die like these animals died if I do not fulfill my end of the covenant. So if you did this, you better be really serious about things and really straightforward. Because in that generation, you didn't make those kind of covenants unless you meant business. I was going to say, unless you meant business with God, whether it was God or not, that was apparently the custom of the day. So when Abram is told by God, go get these animals, I think Abram knew, God's going to make a covenant. God and me are going to have a covenant. We're going to make a covenant with one another. Okay. All right. So he splits the animals, puts them to death, lays them out strategically, and nothing really happens. You look at verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So God just simply says, all right, here's my answer. Take these animals. And I think you know what to do with them. And he does. And then after that, I would imagine Abram is like, okay, God, you've been speaking to me. Okay, now let's join in this covenant. You and me, our side, or my side and your side, we'll walk between these pieces and we'll fulfill this covenant. And it appears that there is no immediate response at all from God. In fact, Abram is there, and as he's waiting for God to respond, here comes a crow. Hey, get out of there. Go on, shoot. Here comes a vulture. Hey, get out of here. Go away. And by what we read here and into the next verse, it said the sun went down, and he fell into a deep sleep. Why? Well, if you'd have been there maybe for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you're trying to keep all of these birds from devouring these carcasses, you'd probably get worn out too. He got really worn out doing these things. And he fell, the Bible says, into a deep sleep. Abraham knew what God was doing was for a covenant. And Abraham assumed it would be a covenant between two, God and him. We both have our own sides, and if I fulfill my end, you'll fulfill your end, and if you fulfill your end, I'll fulfill my end, and blah, blah, blah. And that's not exactly what God was planning at all. This is an answer to the question, whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? How do I know that I'm going to inherit this land since I don't actually own it right now? I mean, I'm just a stranger here. And no one's coming up to me and saying, wouldn't you like to purchase this land? Hey, we got a title deed. You can own this land. No, that's not happening. So God answers him in the strangest of ways. Can I say something? Sometimes God will answer you in the strangest of ways.
Yes, sir.
He just will. And that's okay. So I want you to notice the answer beginning in verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. So this thing that he was waiting for this act, where both he and God would walk between the pieces to seal this covenant that Abraham realized God was trying to bring him into, wasn't happening, and he, because of his fatigue, he falls asleep. And then God begins to speak to him in verse 13. And he said, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. You know what? If I'm waiting for an answer to prayer, that's not the way I want it to start for me.
Right.
The word affliction. I don't like it. But it is sweet to hear this. In all of our afflictions, he was afflicted. Some of you are in affliction right now. And I know you cannot physically see Jesus Christ right beside you. But if I take God and I believe him, then in all my afflictions, not most of them, not some of them, in all of them, he is there.
Amen.
It was a one-in-a-lifetime experience. I've mentioned it to folks in the past when it was very apparent to us that Christopher was not going to live, that he was going to die. I remember sitting in that room and having my Bible open, and an experience I've never had before, never had since. But as I read, I could have swore Jesus was standing right behind me reading those words to me. That's an odd thing.
Glory to
God. An odd experience. And this is kind of an odd experience that God just doesn't verbally communicate. He goes through this demonstration with Abraham, and then he begins to give him this terrible dream. You're going to be afflicted for 400 years. Oh, what a promise, you know. God had a purpose in it, though. God had a purpose in it. You notice verse 13. Well, verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So you know what? I think Abraham knew right at that point, God's going to fulfill his word. I'm just not going to be the physical beneficiary of this promise. Remember in the book of Hebrews it says, these all died not having received what? The promise. Does that ever sound weird to you? I've read that in years past, and it's like, that doesn't seem right. God knows what he's doing.
That's right.
He knows what he's doing. So he tells him, listen, you're going to die in a good old age. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation. So in God's estimation, a generation is not 30 years or 40 years. According to this passage, from the beginning, it is 100 years. He said, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And there's a blessing in that statement, because it shows you how merciful and long-suffering and patient God is.
Yes.
And how merciful and patient God is with the United States of America.
Amen.
He hasn't judged us severely. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, so notice, back in verse 12, it says, when the sun went down, Abraham went into deep sleep. And when he went into deep sleep, the sun went down in verse 17, and God begins to do a work. Notice the work. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those people, or in between those pieces. In the same day, notice these words, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It doesn't say the Lord and Abram made a covenant. It says the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cabanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God gets real detailed about things, about tabernacles. Brother Ferris has been going over that with the Pilgrim's Progress class. He gets really detailed about things, and sometimes we get kind of bummed out about the details. I'm reading, just finished the book of Ezekiel today, and reading about the millennial temple, and it's like all these details.
Yes.
It's actually great, because God doesn't do anything second class.
That's right.
He doesn't leave, you know, stones unturned and things undone. He's a God of detail. So he said, this is what you're going to get, and it's based on this covenant that I'm making with you, that you have absolutely nothing to do with. It's my covenant. It's my covenant that I'm giving to you. So who took the death walk? God did.
Yes.
Abraham's laying on the ground asleep. He's not the one that took the death walk. There's someone else who gave us a covenant who took a death walk down the Via Della Rosa,
praise
up Golgotha,
Amen,
to Calvary, and died for you and me. So you find these terms, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. What is that referring to? Go to Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 18. In Exodus 19, the 18th verse, God is about to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And he is coming down in all of his grandeur and glory and holiness. And no man can see God and live. It can't happen. So God would veil himself. Jesus, even as Jesus veiled himself when he was on earth. And you notice in verse 18 it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And so when you go back to Genesis chapter 15, it says there was a smoking furnace. Who do you think that was representing? God Almighty. It's God Almighty that's coming down and taking the death walk in between the pieces. Abraham is sound asleep on the ground. He has no part in this covenant. It's all of God. And then it says, not only the smoking furnace, but a burning lamp. Now, I don't know that if others would agree with me in this, but I kind of look at it in two ways. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's given us the light of his word. You might say that the covenant was between God the Father and God the Son. Wasn't Abraham. He's sound asleep on the ground. And he ain't going to wake up for a while. Think of those words, the burning lamp. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forevermore. Thy word is lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. And who is that referring to? It's referring to the written word given to us by the living word.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am come to be a light. And John declared that Jesus was the light. He was that one who's given us the written word. So when I look at these statements, the smoking furnace, which is alluded to in Exodus 19:18, and the multiplied references to the lamp of God's word given to us by the living word, by the light of the world, I think it's God the Father and God the Son sealing the covenant.
Amen.
And he in turn gives it to Abram. This is the way God answered his prayer. How am I going to know this? Because I'm making a covenant with you that I cannot go back on. Now, we're going to close tonight, not here, but we're going to close in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it is. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now that verse 15 is speaking about Abraham patiently enduring, and he receives what God has promised to him. Because Abraham didn't get this for a long, 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 long time. Here's my problem when it comes to prayer. It's often the long delay.
Yes, sir.
God had been praying for that person to get saved for 25 years. God had been asking you to do this thing for 7 years. And you know what? I get discouraged. I'm not going to lie to you. I get discouraged at times. But this will help me tonight because God's made a covenant. God's made a covenant. You go on in this passage, look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Okay, I make a promise to Darby. Okay, I'm going to do this. And, you know, it's kind of a big promise. And, you know, you're saying, I don't know if he can really get that done. Okay, we'll make a covenant. We'll make an oath on this. Oh, he's really serious about it. I think he is going to get this done. These are not just vain words. Listen, how many times have we heard a politician give us promises that never come to pass? Yeah, all the time. If they took a death walk, like God did, maybe we'd be more inclined to believe them. You look again. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, speaking about the promise and then the oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God that night, if we want to call it Palestine or the Promised Land or Land of Canaan, I don't really care. But that night, long before there was anyone called a Hebrew, long before there was a nation called Israel, to a man who was from Ur the Chaldees, a stranger in the land, and would die a stranger in the land. God didn't just make a promise. God took a death walk and said, you can believe me. Now, why is that important? What's the big deal about that in prayer? Because I'm saying to you, you can believe God.
Amen.
I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know what promises you're looking to find from him. I don't know what answers you're looking for. All I know is this. God made a covenant, not just with Abraham, but through the death walk of his son, made a covenant with you and with me. And we can believe him. We can believe him. And I hope we will. It's a good thing to do what Abraham did. And Abraham believed God. And end of the matter. All right. We'll go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And if you'd like to stay and pray for a few minutes, you're welcome to do so. Father, I thank you for what we've seen in your word. Just thank you that you love to bless your people. Sometimes it comes with long delay, and sometimes in between a season of affliction. And I would like to say I always understand your ways. I do not. But Lord, I have chosen to believe you. And I pray that we all would. Lord, help us just to take heart tonight from this simple prayer, this first recorded prayer in Scripture, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we'll go to prayer.